So we're going to play a little game. That's the kind of game Brock likes, so it's probably the game nobody else likes. But Brock likes this game. This game is word associations. And maybe that's not the right word for it. That sounds like a psychological term, or in Brian's words, psychobabble. I'm not sure that's actually what he means, but it's what he says. So we're going to throw some words out there. You're going to tell me. This is really more like an IQ sort of test. You're gonna tell me, and by tell me, I mean think in your head, what links these words together, all right? The first one, horse, cat, elephant, dolphin. They're all mammals. They're animals. They can come up with other things. They breathe air, right? You can come up with all sorts of stuff. But the one in my head, they're all mammals. How about this one? Pen, pencil, marker, Sharpie. Things you write with, right? Donuts, Culver's cheese curds, pastries, Adam Schonert's cheesecake. Things that make Brock sick, that he wishes he could eat. Things that God will have in heaven. I believe that's what links all of those together. How about this one? Divorce, isolate, compartmentalize, sequester. Wrong ways we deal with our faith. We divorce it from life. We isolate it in certain components of where we are or certain components of who we are. We compartmentalize it to just do and be Christian, have faith when we're with these people. We sequester it and hide it away so as to not be seen as weird. James has a lot to say on the topic of faith. James has a lot to say on the topic of works. James has a lot to say on how those two marry together or are joined together, and it's not fun. It's not easy. It's logical. It makes sense, but it's not fun, and it's not easy, and I don't expect you to like it. In fact, if I was to be totally honest, which I already was being, so if I were to continue being totally honest, I would say I expect every one of you to not like it, including myself. I wish this wasn't the case. Why? Because it would make life so much simpler if what James has to say wasn't true. So what does he say? We're going to read James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. This is the passage that caused Martin Luther to say of the book of James, or the epistle of James, it is an epistle of straw worthy to be burned. This passage right here. The guy who started the Reformation came up with all the sola things. We're coming back to that if you don't know what those are. He said this book should be burned because of this very passage. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So what caused Martin Luther to say that this was an epistle of straw worthy to be burned? See, he was a reformer out of the Catholic Church, and this is not a inundation or an indict. I'm not coming up with the word. This is not an indictment of the Catholic Church per se at this moment. But then he looked at the Catholic Church, and they very openly said, it doesn't matter anything about you unless, as long as you do what we tell you to do. Give us money. Say certain words, certain prayers, and give us money. And then you will go to heaven. Right? So Martin Luther comes out of that saying, no. It's not about that. It's not about what you do, it's about what you believe. Sola fide. Sola is Latin for alone. Fide, faith, by faith alone. Salvation by faith alone and nothing else. Nothing you can do, nothing you can buy, nothing you can say, nothing you can do at all, only through faith. Sola fide. And so he reads this. And he rightly sees that he says that you need works. So how do these two come together? What do we do with James where he says your faith apart from works is dead? Now we can deal with that on an intellectual level. Or we can deal with it on a personal level. Or we can do both. We need to do both. We need to understand it on a personal level and on an intellectual level, because until we understand the intellectual components of it, we cannot rightly apply it or appropriate it to ourselves. But if we only understand it on an intellectual level, then we failed, because this is not a mental exercise. The word association was a mental exercise meant to do nothing for your life other than be there. Your faith is not intended to be a mental exercise. So let's step back and let's look at it again. What good is it, my brothers? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, that's how he sets up this whole pericope, this whole section of scripture. Can such faith save him? He asks. And maybe the best way to understand this is for you to add something to your Bible. Now, I know that sounds awful, but it's not. If you've ever read Greek texts, if you were to go back to my office and take my Greek New Testament off the shelf, you would look at it and it would look like a whole bunch of Greek words, right? With spaces between them and punctuation. But if you were to read what James actually wrote, it's like he wrote everything in a hashtag. No spaces, no punctuation, everything's in capitals. The entire letter, the entire New Testament. So all of the punctuation that we see in it, we've added. Why? Because it seems like it should be there. The end of the sentence comes, so you put a period. That's what we do in English, right? They didn't want to waste space. In fact, they wanted to waste space so little that they just wrote to the edge of the paper, and then if it was in the middle of a word, just went to the next line and wrote the rest of the word. Not an easy way for us to read, but for them it was normal, right? So all of the punctuation that we would add, we've added, and it's right. So let's look at it in this case, in this way, and let's think about the word faith particularly. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? You say you have faith, but you have no works. Can that faith save him? See, his whole idea through this passage is that your faith, if it doesn't show itself by what you do, is not real. So there's three places you could put quotation marks around the word faith, and it would make this passage make more sense, because it's obviously what he's driving at. Because his point is, if you have faith, but it's not attached to what you do, then you don't have faith. You have pretense. You have a fake faith. You have faith. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says they have faith, but they have no works? Can that faith, that fake pretense of faith, save them? No! No, it can't. Which is then the question I pose to you. How do you deal with your faith? In a very honest, very real sense, do you divorce it from certain aspects of your life? Do you isolate it to only while you're here at church or with your church friends? Do you sequester it and hide it away? Do you compartmentalize it so it only comes out at the times that you want it to, when it's convenient, when it's beneficial to you? We all know politicians particularly who say, I'm a Christian, only because it's helpful to their political campaign. I'm not stating who they are, but it's most of them. Do you do that? Do you compartmentalize and isolate and sequester and divorce your faith from your life? Or do you not? See, real faith, the only kind of faith that saves, is the kind of faith that is there and is real and then shows itself. I remember once we blew something up, right? We lit a bomb, for all intents and purposes. It was a homemade cherry bomb, but it was about this big. So we lit it, we threw it, and then we watched. And eventually, after way longer than we expected, it blew up, right? And what happened is this tiny little softball-ish sized ball of gunpowder finally exploded, and from that position, things changed. It blew out 6 inches of dirt, frozen dirt, in February. Not this kind of February, the normal kind of February. The kind of February that was Wednesday, Thursday last week. Blew out dirt, but it was the impetus. From that exploded everything that happened. And that's what your faith is supposed to do. It's supposed to be the bomb, sort of, in the middle, from which everything happens and goes out of. Not sort of this tangential, off to the side, I'll think about it later sort of thing. But it forces your actions into being. It forces you to do certain things. Why? Because I believe this. I have faith in this Jesus. And so I do all of that. Real faith sees somebody in need or needing help and helps them if they have opportunity. You're not held accountable to help people you can't help. You're not held accountable to help people who don't let you know. But when somebody has a need and you know it, you're held accountable to that. Which, to your credit, is part of why the elders use the benevolence fund. It doesn't just sit there and say, boy, that looks really nice with lots of digits in it. The purpose is to use it for people who have needs. Right? And that's your funds being used in that way to your benefit. Not ours, to your benefit. But if you see somebody in need and you're unwilling to help that person in need, what good is your faith? That's what it says. Now notice how spiritual this can sound. Like, suppose a brother or a sister, and that's a brother or a sister in Christ, comes to you, and is poorly clothed, not dressed badly, but think last Wednesday. Doesn't have a jacket. Ripped clothes. It's freezing out. And they say, man, Man, I need a jacket. I am really, really cold. And you look at them, you're like, oh, friend, you bet I will pray for you. You know you have three jackets in your closet, but you don't want to give one up. So you just say, man, let's stop. We will pray. And you go on your way somewhere else, and you be warmed and filled. I'm going to pray that you get food, right? I know you don't have any. I've got a pantry full. But I'm going to pray that God somehow brings food along your way to help you out. I'm going to pray that God somehow gives you clothes to stay warm or a place to be warm. Yeah, I've got plenty of room, but not here, somewhere else. I'm going to pray that God brings that along for you. What good is your faith? That's the serious question that James asks. What good is your faith if you don't put it into actions? If you don't put it into what you do, what's the benefit of your faith? What value does it have? It doesn't, friends. Your faith has no value because it's not real if it doesn't show itself in what you do. Now, that doesn't mean you should be perfect. Actually, it does mean you should be perfect. It doesn't mean you will be perfect because you won't be. But that does not change that your faith must show itself in what you do. Otherwise, friends, you have no faith. And the worst thing that I, an elder, a friend, or any other believer could do for you is to say, don't worry about it, it's okay. Your life doesn't look like you believe in Jesus at all, but you tell me that you do, so you must. No! No! If you tell me you believe in Jesus and your life doesn't look like it, I am going to assume you don't. Because according to this passage, your faith that doesn't show itself in what you do is dead. It's not real. It's pretense. It's fake. We hear about fake news. This would be fake faith. Fake faith is as valuable as fake news. It's not. So if you look at your life and you say, I don't see my faith, assume it's not there. And then you're in a position where something can actually happen about it. If you lie to yourself or lie to your friends that your faith must be there because you told me that it was one time, but I don't see it, that person could be on their way, on the road to hell. But the person who says, I don't know. I don't see the faith in my life. I want to say that I have it, but I don't see it. I don't care to follow Jesus when I'm at work. I don't care to follow Jesus when I'm driving down the road. I don't care to follow Jesus when nobody else is around. I don't care to follow Jesus unless it's going to be of benefit to me, to the people I'm around. Then assume you're not a believer. That sounds harsh. It sounds not nice because it's harsh and it's not nice. It actually is nice, though. It's nice because the worst thing that I can do is not care about you. The best thing I can do is to care about you. Enough to say that if you see Jesus not showing himself in your life, assume you don't actually believe. Assume that your faith is fake. It's pretense. It's not real. I said we were going to come back to the solas. He says that we're saved down here toward the end. You see that faith was active along with its works. And faith was completed by his works. And then further down, he says that we are justified by works in verse 24 and not by faith alone. Sola fide. There's five of them. Sola fide, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola Christus, and sola Dea gloria. By faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, through the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. That's what the Reformation, Protestantism, evangelical Protestantism is built on, those five things. The scriptures, Christ, grace, faith, and God's glory. That is all it's built on. And if you compartmentalize your faith, if you sequester it, if you isolate it, if you divorce it from who you are, then it's not real. But that's not what James is saying. He doesn't go against sola fide. He says that your works complete your faith because you will live out what you believe. You say you believe something, but if you don't live it out, it's not real. And guess what? The kicker to all of this is if you're 85 years old, that's true. That your faith has to live itself out in what you do or it's not real. If you're 8 years old, it's the same truth. Even if you're a high school student. High school students get a pass too often. Oh, you didn't fail too miserably. We succeeded. No. No, this is the same for you. If your faith while you're at school doesn't live itself out in what you do, you don't have faith. You have pretense. If you're 25 years old, 30, 35, 40, 50, 60, whatever age, if you're around your friends and you don't act like Jesus, you don't intentionally show Jesus, you don't intentionally make decisions that would be glorifying to him, then question your faith. It's not just if you fail once at that, but if you know, when I'm around those people, I'm going to do whatever they're doing. I want their approval more than Christ's. Then John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says that if you love the world, you hate God. So good luck with that. So you have a choice. I have a choice. Let the reality of what we believe manifest itself in what we do, even when we're not at church, or accept the reality that we don't believe it. Those are your only two options. One or the other, not a both and. And when you fail, fall before the feet of God and thank him for the mercy he's given to you. That's the not fun James chapter 2. It'd be simpler if I could just go do whatever I wanted. Be whoever I wanted, watch whatever I wanted, listen to whatever I wanted, do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted, but that's not what we're allowed. We are given the expressed opportunity and privilege to live like Jesus all the time. We're not given the opportunity to compartmentalize our faith, to isolate it from certain people, to divorce it from our daily activities, or compartmentalize it to only when we're in this building. Your faith must show itself in what it does, or it is not real. My prayer for you is that your faith is real, and that it grows, and that God uses his Holy Spirit to build you up and make you look more and more like Jesus, even though fail and fail you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to love you and know you and be like you. May we, Father, pour out our lives to you. May we live lives where our faith is shown in what we do all through the week. Give us, Father, the strength that we need to not compartmentalize or isolate our faith from our lives. To you be the glory. Forever and always. Amen.